We're going through Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Christian Life, A Doctrinal Introduction. We're about halfway through that book. It's not every doctrine that's found in the Bible. It's not a systematic theology. He's not trying to cover everything. But he is saying that these are some of the central and key doctrines that connect directly to the Christian life, that explain the Christian life, that the Christian life is all about, that make up the Christian life. So he's talking about how we become a Christian, how we live as a Christian, doctrines that describe the Christian life. And we just want to ask a simple question here as we're sort of halfway through this. And the question is, why again are we studying this? And I think it's good to answer those kind of questions every now and then, because we don't want to lose sight of what this is about, what we are about. Why study this? Because so many people get it wrong. There's so much fundamental misunderstanding about what the Christian life is, what Christianity is. Some people think that Christianity is just a culture. So there are Christian nations, and there are non-Christian nations. It's just a culture that you're a part of. Some parts of what we would call the Bible Belt in America. You're just a Christian because you're there. You're in a Southern Baptist church, and so I'm a Christian because everyone is. Some poll or census ask you the question, what religion are you? And you would say, I'm a Christian. And what they mean is, if I go to church, I go to a Christian church. I was baptized, maybe as a baby. My wedding was at a church. My funeral will be a Christian funeral with some sort of minister showing up. And so there's that idea of Christianity, just mere culture, mere ceremony. Or I'm a Christian because I go to the right church. I believe what the Bible says. I do Christian things. But is any of that the heart of Christianity? And the answer is no. And so many people get it wrong, but we need to make sure that we are getting it right. Right and left, sheep and goats, heaven and hell, saved and lost. Everything depends on the question, are you a real Christian? Do you know what that is? And are you one of them? Are any of the things that we have been talking about true of you? Called by God, true conviction, born again, really leaning everything on Christ, true faith. Today we're going to talk about true repentance, being a real child of God, united with Christ, and so on. Not labels, not just mere names, but reality. Powerful, life-changing, life-altering grace that has come into your life. And so you can say, I'm not what I used to be. Something different now. Something new. And so is this true of me? Has this happened to me? Now, the reason I want you to just think about that for a moment is not because I want you, if you're a Christian, to be filled with doubt or to be filled full of questions and fears. That's not at all. But real assurance, real heart-strengthening assurance, real confidence that I am a child of God, that kind of assurance, it doesn't come before answering these sorts of questions. It comes after. So true doctrine sniffs out fakes, but it also establishes true believers in their faith. And so when you look at these things that we're talking about, and you can say, you know what? This has happened to me. This has happened to me. This is who I am. These things are really true of me. What I am by the grace of God, and praise God, I am what I am. That's what I want you to gain. That's what I want you to gain from this class, is a real assurance, a real confidence, a cheerful, confident grasp of just the magnitude of what the Lord has done for you. There's no such thing as just this mere ordinary Christian that something spectacular and wonderful hasn't happened. God, in great love, has done amazing things for you. And so it's not out there, it's not on the page, but this has happened to me. So that's what I want you to think about. Has these things really happened to you? And if they have, give praise to God. Give thanks to God. It is amazing to be born again. It's amazing and a miracle that you are trusting in Jesus Christ. So today we want to talk about, that's what we talked about last time, faith in Christ. So faith is made up of three parts we talked about. Three ingredients go into true faith. What were they? What was the first one? That was like 3 weeks ago now, so I'm sorry. What was the first part of saving faith? Roger.
Faith contains knowledge of God.
Yeah, faith contains knowledge. There's no such thing as a blind or ignorant faith. Now, we always grow in our knowledge, but faith requires some amount of knowing God. And not just knowing about God, but having some sort of personal contact, personal relationship, spiritual connection. So, knowledge of God. What was the second thing that faith always has in it as part of saving faith? Anyone? Agreeing or assenting with God. And then the third part is what we, I think, normally think of as faith, or this is really faith in its full flower. This is really at the heart of faith. What is number three?
Trust.
What are some synonyms then for trust? If you trust someone, what?
Reliance.
You rely upon them. What else?
Confidence
in them. If you're going to have confidence in a person, how are you going to feel about them? What are you going to know about them, etc.? What goes into confidence just in with people? Or maybe what's the other side of, if I don't have confidence in someone, what am I thinking about them? They're going to, yeah, he's going to make mistakes. What else?
That you don't know them well.
You don't know them well. Can you tell me about that? Go on.
Well, if you don't know someone well, it's hard to place your trust and confidence in their work.
Yeah. I don't think you just let anyone watch your children, right? You want some references, or you want to know them. Before you have confidence, you need to have some knowledge of them, and that you can rely on them, that they're not going to let you down. So, knowledge, assent, trust. We looked at this verse last week in the morning message. Let him who walks in the dark trust in the name of the Lord. There are two of the features of faith right in that verse. There's knowledge. I know the name of the Lord. I know the character of the Lord. I know what he's like. I know what he stands for. I know what he is. I know him. I know his character, what he's like, his ways. And then it says, let him who walks in the dark trust. That's a confident reliance upon him. It is dark, but I know who's in the dark with me. I know who is leading me. I know, and I'm relying on him. So trust is a resting thing. It's a hopeful confidence. And then we talked about assent. Again, agreeing. There's no faith without agreeing. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by faith, what do we say? What do we say? I agree. What do I say about him? You are the way, the truth, and the life. You say it, I agree with it. I give this wholehearted assent. There's no way, there's no truth, there's no life apart from the Lord Jesus. So that's faith. Faith is this personal knowledge, assent, confident reliance, trust in God through Christ Jesus. It's personal. It's not a set of doctrines, but to Jesus Christ, the God-man. He says, come to me, and I say, I come to you. He says, I will give you rest, and we rest in him. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous will live by his faith. Faith is how we live. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by faith, not by sight. So the whole Christian life is done in the dynamic, in the power, in the reality of faith. I trust him. So remember what Paul said, the life I live, how's that? How does he finish that? The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. My every step here in this body is done by faith in the Son of God, in him, in Jesus Christ. So our life makes no sense apart from faith. It makes no sense. So they should be saying, why are they doing this? What are they doing? How does this make sense? Why are they living like this? And the answer is they believe in Jesus. Not that we just believe that he exists, but this everyday reliance upon what he says, who he is, what he's done, that's the only way that our lives make sense. And so, oh, now I understand what's going on here. So faith. Faith is never alone. It's always attended by its sister grace, repentance. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin, that you can't have one without the other. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, true repentance. True repentance. Now, the first thing I want you to think about is that repentance is a grace. It's a grace. Repentance is a wonderful, merciful, kind, good gift from God. When we think repentance, we should not think negatively of it. We should think very positively, like we think of every good and perfect gift. Repentance is a grace from God. So we sing that hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. So I want you to think about it. We're not going to pull it out, but we've sung it often enough. And there's a verse that says, Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. Let's stop there for a second. How do you glorify God's free bounty? We've sung that a lot, but I just want you to think about it next time we sing it. How do you glorify God's free bounty?
By receiving it.
How do you glorify a Thanksgiving dinner? By eating a lot of it, right? By taking it in and enjoying it. That's how you glorify something that's wonderful and a lot of it. God's free bounty. If you are afraid to take from God's pile of the treasure because you don't think there's enough of it for you, then that's not glorifying his bounty, is it? It's saying, he's not that rich. He doesn't have enough for me. My sins are too much. My debt is too big. He is not wealthy enough for me. No, when I glorify his bounty, I say my debt, as big as it is nothing compared to his grace. My sin, as dark as it is nothing compared to his mercy, or the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away all my sin, regardless of how bad it is. So, come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. So you take his bounty. And then it goes on, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. How does the rest of the verse go? This he gives you. This he gives you. Our confession of faith says this saving repentance is an evangelical grace. It's a gospel grace. Part of God saving sinners is giving to them the very faith and repentance that it takes to lay a hold of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 2:8 talks about faith being a gift from God. Repentance, its sister, is a grace as well. God gives it. 2 Timothy 2:25, speaking of the Lord's servant, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant him repentance. So here, a pastor or the Lord's servant, he's trying to win this man, to change his behavior, to win this man back to the right way, and he has to gently instruct, but there is this hope that he has in mind that the Lord will grant him repentance, that the Lord is going to intervene and give this man repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. That's what we're looking for, and he's looking for the Lord to do something, to give repentance. So grant, it means give. Gently instruct in the hope that God will give repentance. So sinners will not truly repent unless God gives them that change of heart. In Acts 11, Paul goes down to Cornelius' house. You remember this? And he eats with Cornelius, and there's all this. And then Peter, all the other Jews say, "Hey, Peter, basically you have some explaining to do. What are you doing?" And Peter describes what happened, the vision, what followed. And the other Jewish believers said this: when they heard this, they had no further objections and praising God, saying, "So then, God has given even the Gentiles repentance unto life." So repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is a good gift from God. I just read that in Acts 11. God gives repentance unto life. Gaining life. The end of repentance is living life. Good things. Repentance always ends in, not in death, but in life. It's not a sorrow that leads to death. It is a sorrow that leads to life. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and to the fullest." Repentance is the mechanism, is the method, is the doorway that we gain the life that is in Jesus Christ. It's not a sorrow that leads to death, but a sorrow that leads to health and wholeness. It's a grace. It's grace, isn't it? To have a change of heart about your sin is a good thing. Sin, lawlessness is death. The end is death. The middle is misery. The beginning is poison. From beginning to end, sin ruins humanity. Not just the consequences, but the sin itself ruins humanity. Now, I just want you to think, has sin ever done anything lastingly good in your life? Can you look back at something 5 years ago and you said, "Yeah, I sinned in that area and it has reaped. I've reaped good things from that." Even sin's short-term kindnesses are full of ruin. So yes, we get something good short-term out of it, some sort of pleasure short-term. But sin has a way of hollowing us out by taking away our joy, by ruining us, poisoning us, making us feel guilty, ruining our minds, ruining our affections. And so sin drives us away from God. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from Him who is light and joy and life. It cuts us off from Him who at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Sin robs us of God. It robs us of loving relationships with men. I think you can probably see in your own life sin coming into a relationship, and once there was good things there, and it was a good thing, but now sin is coming, and the relationship is broken, it's hurting, it's limping. Sin does that. Sin robs us of peace and security in our hearts. And in repentance, God causes us to turn away from that sin. He changes our minds about it. He makes us turn against our sin. It's like we were in love with our cancer, and he finally opened our eyes to see that's killing you. Now fight against it. Turn against it. Go the other way. And what I'm saying is that is a gift from God, to have that change of mind, change of heart. It's a good gift. What saves me from sin, no matter how painful, is a good gift. And repentance is only painful and distasteful to my flesh. It's only distasteful to my flesh. It's only distasteful to that sinful part of me. But repentance is really sweet to the soul. It's sweet to every Christian soul. It's a wholesome medicine for my heart. Repentance is like vomiting. That's what the Puritans compared it to. I don't think anyone enjoys the act of vomiting, but a lot of times we feel better after we've done it, don't we? It's not pleasant at the time, but you know what? When the time comes for me to throw up, I'm not afraid of that. Maybe you are. That's not my thinking, because I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to feel better after this. I'm probably going to feel better. So it's going to be okay. And repentance is the same sort of thing. There's a pathway to peace. There's a pathway to wholesomeness. There's a pathway to health. There's a pathway back to God. It's repentance. So repentance is a good gift, because it turns me away from what destroys me, and it turns me toward what gives me life and health and joy and peace. God grants repentance unto life. It's a grace. It's a good gift. And if we have this negative connotation about it, we need to rethink. We need to rethink the whole matter. There's nothing evil in it at all. It's a good gift from God. Now, here's some practical application. Do you need more repentance in your life? Do you need to repent of certain things in your life? Things that have a hold on you, that have you, certain sins. The practical application is if it's a gift from God, then you should ask God for it. It's in Jesus Christ. And so go to Jesus Christ. Start knocking on his door, asking him to give you repentance, asking him for that change of heart, so for more hatred for sin. We find hatred for sin in Jesus Christ, who hated sin. We find true repentance in Jesus Christ, who lived his whole life for God and turning away from sin. And so get yourself to Jesus, get to his door, knock, and the door will be answered. It's grace. It's sweet, life-giving grace. And so ask for it. Our whole lives need to be this pursuit of more repentance, more faith. And so it turns us to God, turns us away from sin. And so we go to Jesus for it. So that's our first point, that repentance is grace. The second point I want you to see is how the Bible talks about repentance. We're going to have to go quickly here. So just some words for repentance to help us think about what it is and what we are doing and what God gives us. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And in Jeremiah chapter 3 and 4, you see an Old Testament word for repentance. Jeremiah 3:12. Jeremiah 3:12. What is repentance? See if you can see how Jeremiah puts it. Jeremiah 3:12. Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Do you see, first of all, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I know that some of you weren't here a few weeks ago, but we talked about this a few weeks ago, that there is no true repentance without a gospel promise attached to it. There are, when God says repent, he always at the same time says, now believe the promise. And it's really on the basis of, oh, God is merciful to me, that we do turn in true repentance. And so you see that's what's happening here. God says, there's this promise. I will frown on you no longer. I am merciful. I'll receive you. And so he says, return. Return. You're away. Come back. You're 5 blocks out. You turn around and you return to where you should be. Return to God. Verse 14. 3:14, return, faithless people, for I am your husband. Do you see the grace there that's bound up in this command to repent? I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Verse 22, return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will all come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Chapter 4, verse 1, if you will return, O Israel, return to me. He's saying, don't just say we're going to return. If you're going to do it, then do it. Return to me. And so what does that look like? 4:1, if you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and they will all. And I lost my spot. In him they will all glory. So returning to God is leaving your idols. It's leaving your self-salvation. That's what idols are. They're things that we can control, that we say, that we invest with saving power. They're really mechanisms for us saving ourselves. And so he's saying, put all that away. Returning to God means you leave your own ways of self-salvation and you trust in God. So return. Have you been returning to God? Another word for the idea of repentance is sorrow. Nehemiah chapter 8 was a day of repentance. And it says that they gathered together, they were fasting, they were wearing sackcloth and having dust on their head. This day of public repentance was a day of public sorrow. Sorrow for your sin, not sorrow for the consequences, so much as sorrow for the sin itself. Repentance is both full of sorrow and joy. You can see that in Nehemiah 8 and 9. There is a joy about returning to God. Sorrow for your sin, but joy in the Lord's mercy. You can read about that in Nehemiah 8 and 9. But it's not a sorrow that's just outward, it's inward. Joel 2 says, rend your heart and not your garments. It's not good enough to put on the face or the acts of repentance. It's a change of heart. It's a breaking of your own heart. Tearing your own heart. In the New Testament, the most common word for repentance is metanoia. Meta, change. We get the word metamorphosis, a change in body. Meta, change. Noia, mind. It's a change of one's mind. It's a change in your thinking. It's a change in your attitude. It's a change in your basic mental principles. It's a change in how you think and about God, about yourself, about life. It's a full-bodied change of mind. So the prodigal son, he came to his senses. What does that mean? What does it mean to come to your senses? What does it imply? You weren't thinking right, and now you're coming to your senses. So you started thinking clearly. Now, I want you to think about, in that parable, what did that young man start to think about? What change of mind did he have? What was his fundamental problem? Who was his fundamental problem with? His father. He wanted his father's stuff, but he didn't want his father. He loved his father's things, but he didn't love his father, and so he wished him dead, and he said, just give me the inheritance. Let's just act like you're dead, and I'll go take what you have for me, and I'll just go live my life apart from you. Now, in repentance, what does he start to think about his father?
His goodness.
His goodness. I want to be in my father's house. And it wasn't superficial. It wasn't put on. He really did have these new thoughts. And so out of these new thoughts, he turned his feet towards home. And that's why repentance, true repentance, is not temporary. It isn't just something that happens in a flash, in a moment. It's something that pursues through your whole life, because it's not just an act that we put on. It's something that grows really out of a new way of thinking, a new attitude. And that's why in repentance there's shame. There's humbling. Because you say, oh, I cannot believe I was doing that. I cannot believe I was acting that way. That is so wrong. So foolish, so evil. There's shame, there's humbling, there's a distaste for sin, there's sorrow, there's regret. But at the same time, there's this real recognition that the Lord forgives. So repentance always goes along with and really springs from this promise of the pardon of God. We return to God and we leave our idols behind. Someone else needed to repent in that story, in the prodigal son story. The elder brother also needed to repent. He's actually the main point. What did he call his whole life with his father? Do you remember? The NIV puts it so wonderfully. What have I been doing for you all these years, Dad?
Slaving away.
That's my life with you. I'm just your slave. I got to slave away. What did he think of his dad? We just have this slave-master relationship. The only way I'm going to get your things is just doing whatever you have to say, and I don't have any joy. Let me ask you, repentance in the younger son ended up with him at a party with his dad, with his father. What would have repentance for the elder brother looked like? What did he say? What did the father want for his son? Do you remember? He wanted him to come into the party too. He wanted him to enjoy fellowship with his father and rejoice in the goodness of what was happening. Repentance looks sometimes like the prodigal son returning from gross sin, and sometimes it looks like self-righteous legalist putting away that bad attitude about God and embracing God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. So we have Jesus, and repentance calls us to enjoy him. This is how Sinclair Ferguson puts it in his book. The law may lead to conviction, exposing a sense of guilt and need, as it did in Paul's experience, but only when grace appears on the horizon, offering forgiveness, will the sunshine of the love of God melt our hearts and draw us back to him. So this whole of our Christian life, we live by faith. And we live by faith in the Son of God. And so the whole of the Christian life is going to be at the same time a life of repentance. While we are in this still in the flesh, still in the body. And so faith grows throughout our lives, and repentance should grow throughout our lives, deeper, more widespread. As we get to know God better, as he teaches us and he trains us, as we find him to be more and more reliable, as we learn to live on his promises, we will be repenting more. So nearer, still nearer we come. That's the whole of the Christian life. That's what God is doing, moving us closer and closer to him. And we come that way by faith and repentance. And so we drink deeper, we find greater joy, greater peace, greater hope, and at the same time, greater distaste for sin, more of a change of mind, more of a change of heart. And so onwards and upwards we go, further up, further in, into what God has planned for us. Well, our time is up. We are dismissed.